And a good afternoon, Friday, January the 18th in the year of our Lord 2013. Today we're going to be doing two things on Open Mic Friday. We're first of all going to be taking a look at The Only Son from Heaven, the hymn assigned for this coming Sunday. Then we're going to show you how powerful Satan is when he gets Christians to write a tract that has false doctrine in it. Those are the two items. Plus, you can call us at any time at 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker, your host for this day, and I'm all by myself, so if you want to call, don't have any problem in doing that. I just returned from a funeral of the mother of a good friend of mine, James Veltz. Pastor Smith at St. Paul de Pere did the sermon, a wonderful sermon giving great comfort and joy on the basis of God's holy word. And though we mourn, we do not mourn as those who have no hope. For she believed in Jesus Christ as her Savior, was baptized, and therefore we are confident we will see her again. Good friend of mine, got to know her back in 1971 when I was attending a convention of our own Lutheran Church Missouri Synod with Jim, and kind of stayed at their house. And that's when I got to know her, and we've been good friends since then. Well, blessings to the Veltz family. The hymn for this coming Sunday, The Only Son from Heaven, we don't go through the whole hymn anymore. We just do what I consider to be the best part of law and gospel. And that just so happens to be verse 2. So let me read it, and then we'll talk a little bit about it. And then we'll go to this tract where the devil was really busy working at it. But if you want to phone in with any question or comment, we'll get you in here somehow at 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. The Only Son from Heaven, written by Elizabeth Kreuziger, a woman, died in 1535. Verse 2. O time of God appointed, O bright and holy morn, He comes, the King anointed, the Christ, the Virgin born. Grim death to vanquish for us, to open heaven before us, and bring us life again. Now, when you first read this stanza, and I'm always encouraging you to read the hymns ahead of time. Phone the church around Wednesday, find out what the hymns for the day are, for that Sunday or whenever you're going to worship, and then examine them. Because we're not just to sing hymns, we're to read them. They're the Word of God. A lot of work been put into them, the way they've been written, translated, in order to keep some rhyme, some cadence. And a lot of times they're great memory ways of remembering the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's take a look. O time of God appointed. This means that Jesus came when God was ready. In fact, there's a Bible verse, when the fullness of time came about. So, why didn't Jesus get born 2 centuries earlier? Or why has he already been born? I have no idea. But for some reason, God thought that this was the best propitious time. If you talk to some people, like historians, they'll tell you that because of the Roman rule over the world, there was great transportation benefits so that the gospel of Jesus Christ could probably get through the known world at that time as fast as possible. And there may be some other reasons, but it doesn't matter to me what the reasons are. The fact is, God appointed the time. Just like when we're talking about the death of a loved one, the comfort we have is God appoints the time, not us. Very, very important. So, O time of God appointed, O bright and holy morn. Now, we're assuming that Jesus maybe was visited in the morning by the shepherds, and it was a bright, and it was certainly a holy morn. Now, what do we mean by holy morn? Holy doesn't just mean really righteous, really good, sinless. No, holy also means to be set apart. So, in the great wisdom of God, he set apart this particular morning for the Son of God to come into the world. So, O time of God appointed, and then the second line starts, he comes the King anointed. Some great memory there, or rhyme I should say. But anointed, you're not going to catch this in the English. Anointed is the English translation for one word in the Hebrew and one word in the Greek. The word in the Hebrew is where we get the word Messiah. And the word in the Greek is where we get the word Christ. So, three languages, English, Hebrew, Greek. Anointed, Messiah, Christ. It's all the same word. So, isn't that interesting? He is the Christ, the virgin born. Now, why is that? Isaiah 7:14. It's prophesied that he would be born of a virgin. Going on. Grim death to vanquish for us, to open heaven before us and bring us life again. Now, wait a minute. Aren't you living right now? How can it be that you're going to be being brought life again? Well, you're not, because you're not alive right now if you are an unbeliever. We are conceived and born in sin and iniquity. It's called original sin. Lutheranism really understands this and teaches it. A lot of other religions that are even Christian do not. And that's really a shame. And we'll probably see that when we take a look at this tract coming up. But the point we want to make is Jesus did not come to destroy sin. He came to destroy death. Death. What death? Temporal death? No. The death you're now living. Jesus would refer to unbelievers as the walking dead, because they have no life in them. Life only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Which means if you are part of the walking dead, every work you do is sinful. There's no good work at all from the point of view of God. There may be outward good works, but because of your motivation, they're all sin as an unbeliever. Now, why is death the thing to be vanquished? Because this is a law and gospel point of view. God says, in the day that you sin, death will be the result. Interesting. Why? Because that's called the curse of the law. Jesus came and he saves you not by removing your sin, but by removing the punishment for your sin, eternal death. He became your substitute. He died, taking upon himself the death you deserve. My God, why have you forsaken me? Answer, because you're carrying the sins of the world. In Christ, therefore, the cross is absolutely crucial. Not as an example for us, but instead as the work of God for us in taking upon himself that punishment that should have been yours. He experienced hell. And what is a better definition of hell than being deserted by God? And that's what happened. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we then come to a new understanding of not only God, but our works, and particularly of life. So, this is an epiphany hymn, and epiphany means a revealing, or finally God appearing as he is. And during the season of epiphany, we take a look at various things that are happening in Jesus' life to help us to understand who he truly is. The first item was, of course, the coming of the wise men, that one of the gifts was myrrh. embalming fluid. He was born to die. That's a fulfillment of the prophecy of the Old Testament in regard to the Anointed One, the Messiah. Then after that, we took a look at changing water into wine. And we talked about the atomic power and energy needed to do that. And Jesus did it all by himself. He indeed is God. By the way, I received an email. Maybe I should bring that up right now. In talking, I believe it was to Wes Reimnitz, I mentioned another great source of energy is when Jesus, in with and under the bread and the wine, placed his body and his blood. And an individual emailed me saying that that was not correct because the bread didn't change into body and the wine didn't change into blood. Now, if I gave that impression, I certainly apologize for that because I remember distinctly using the words in with and under. But the writer didn't think that was a very good example of the amount of energy it would take to do that. So I have to say that's kind of speculation on my part, that there was energy involved in having Jesus' body in with and under the bread and his blood in with and under the wine. But a good criticism, and I appreciate people keeping me on my toes and helping me to be more clear. So don't ever hesitate to criticize me. Any pastor worth his salt better have a thick skin, because you're going to get criticized many a times, and sometimes it's wrong criticism, hopefully the majority of times, but sometimes you get good criticism to help clarify a point. So just on that point. So that's the only son from heaven, written by a woman, Elizabeth Krusiger, who died in 1535. Luther died in 1546. So she died 11 years before he did. But she would have been able to write this at a time when the Reformation was in full swing. 1530 was the great confession of the Augsburg Confession, and then the Apology of the Augsburg, which means a defense of. But it wasn't until 1580 till all the books of Lutheranism, the Book of Concord it's called, the confessions were written, including the creeds, the Augsburg Confession, the Apology, the primacy of the Pope was in there, the small and large catechisms, and a few others, including the Formula of Concord. It's well worth purchasing that book because the summaries of doctrine are exactly what the Bible says. All right, moving to another subject, as I promised. We received a tract on our door yesterday. We didn't see who left it there. But it is entitled, Where Are You Going to Spend Eternity? Now, from a marketing point of view, that's a good way to start a tract, with a question that most people would have an interest in. And it starts off, Dear soul, if you were to die right now, do you know whether you would go to heaven or to hell for all eternity? The Bible, the Word of God, says that you can know. My friend, I'm asking you the most important question of your entire life. Your answer will determine where you will spend eternity. Oh, really? How I answer that? Okay, let's say I'm going to decide I'll be in heaven. No, it's not your answer that determines anything. Already at the beginning, you can see where man is about to manipulate God. So they go on. We'll just leave that for now. The question is, are you saved? The question is not if you are a member of a church, but are you saved? Now, that's a good point. There's a lot of people who are members of the Lutheran Church who will be going to hell because they're hypocrites. Now, they know they're hypocrites. They know they don't believe in Jesus, but they have some ulterior motive for being a member of the church. The next point is also good. It is not if you are leading a good life, but are you saved? So that's another good point that the tract makes. It's not by your good life. It is not if you are working on it or hoping to be, but are you saved? The Bible says we must be saved, Acts 4:12. Now, I want to read a sentence. It's right in the center of the track. Realize that you cannot do anything to earn or help earn your way to heaven. Oh, really? I mean, that's really Reformation, Lutheran Reformation thinking. Because we believe, teach, and confess that salvation is a gift. And the analogy God uses is adoption. What does a baby do to get adopted? The baby does nothing. And here's where the tract really goes off. Now think of a baby in adoption when I read this next point. To be saved, you first must admit that you are a sinner. What? That's like saying, to be adopted, you first must admit that you are an orphan. Is that true? No. The baby doesn't do any work to get adopted. But according to this, you first must admit that you are a sinner. Now, what they do is give Bible verses that doesn't say that at all. It says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, would you please point out to me where it says that that is where you admit you're a sinner? Those verses don't say that. Now, what they conclude is correct. Friend, your sins have made you fall short of God's glory, and you are unable to meet his requirements for getting into heaven. Now, I want to underline that one, too. You are unable to meet his requirements for getting into heaven. See, this is what the devil does. He's now made two absolutely true statements, and then he goes ahead and contradicts them. Just like the devil did with Eve. Oh, you'll become like God. That's correct. She would, knowing good and evil. But behind that statement isn't that she's going to be God. She's just going to have a knowledge of good and evil, which God already has. But she's going to be a real sinner. So, I want to read the two statements again, and then I want to read the next two. You are unable to meet his requirements for getting into heaven. Realize that you cannot do anything to earn or help earn your way to heaven. So those are Lutheran statements. Now listen to the decision theology statements. To be saved, you must first admit that you are a sinner. Secondly, you need to realize that someone loved you and died for you. Oh, really? You see, if these are things you need to do, then these are called requirements for getting into heaven, but the person just said you are unable to meet his requirements. Now, I know what they're going to say is that the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to do that. Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. You don't have the Holy Spirit if you're an unbeliever. And if the Holy Spirit is giving you the ability to do those two things, you're already saved because you have the Holy Spirit. This is so convoluting. And we're not done yet. You see, they have some great Lutheran statements in here. Jesus already completely paid for your salvation when he died on the cross. He says, it is finished. Now he wants to give you a home in heaven. See, all that is correct. You must realize that when Jesus saves you, it is forever. Jesus did not stay dead. Then they talk about his resurrection. Now here we go. By faith, receive Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to ask, is that a requirement to get into heaven? The answer is yes. But remember what it just said. You are unable to meet his requirements. So why are they telling you to receive Jesus Christ by faith? You can't do it. And if you have faith, you've already done it. See, the point is this. Faith is a requirement to get into heaven, but you don't do anything to get faith. You don't make a decision. God grants you faith. It's like saying an adopted child, the requirement is you have to have an adoption certificate. Well, that's correct. But does the baby have anything to do with signing the adoption certificate or requesting it? Of course not. Now, see, this is why this tract is so mixed up, because it goes from decision theology to Lutheranism, from decision theology. It's all gobbled. Listen to what they say, and I really agree. Anything that you try to add to faith is works. Well, if you try to add your decision, that's a work. Isn't you making a decision a work? Isn't it something you're responsible for? It's kind of like saying anything you try to add to faith or to marriage is works. That doesn't make any sense. Because you're not going to get married until you make a decision who you want to marry and ask them. Dear soul, now they write to your soul. If you're willing to stop trying to get to heaven your way and completely trust Jesus Christ, then you can be saved right now. Now, I'm going to read the next few words, which contradicts the entire tract. It's now up to you. Just bow your head and pray to God in your own words. Boy. You see, I don't care what the rest of the tract says about salvation is free. There's nothing you can do. There it is, right on the back. It's now up to you. How can it be up to you if there's nothing you can do? How can it be up to you if you are unable to meet his requirements? How can it be up to you, and I'm reading from the track here, because you can't do anything to earn or help your way into heaven. How can it be up to you? It's not. That's like saying to a child, you know, it's up to you to decide what family you want to be in. No, it's not. That's why so many of the analogies are about the family, because children don't make a decision to become a member of the family. In fact, I challenge you to find one metaphor God uses or analogy of how you were saved where you have a part in it. You're blind, you see. You're deaf, you hear. You're mute, you speak. You're lame, you walk. You're dead, you're risen. Where do you have a part in any of those? None at all. These are all totally the work of God, and you passively receive these. Now, I can tell you why people have such trouble staying with Lutheran theology. Because they feel if you can't do anything, then God must be blamed for sending people to hell because he didn't give them faith. So they want to put the onus on the backs of the people. And they do that by inventing this decision theology. Even though the Bible is as clear as glass, you did not choose me, I chose you. Why did they do that? Because they won't let God be God. God has to fit into their understanding. If they were God, they would give people a choice. So the people would be blamed. But you see, God is not to be blamed. The Bible is very clear. And all Christians know this in their heart. It's just they have difficulty applying it to decimate decision theology. Yeah, say that 10 times. Decimate decision theology. Let me ask you these two questions. When you go to heaven, who gets all the credit? I said all the credit. God. Which means you don't get any credit. You didn't decide. You didn't work on it. You didn't pray about it. You get all the credit. No, God does. If you go to hell, who gets all the blame? You do. That's what the Bible says. God's not held responsible for a person going to hell. The person going to hell is held responsible. Oh, I know what you're going to say. That doesn't make any sense. Oh, please. What in Christianity makes any sense? Like God becoming a human being and putting spikes in his wrists and his feet, which means you're going to heaven? That makes sense? Be aware. Christianity is not a commonsensical religion. It's a revealed religion. And I'm not here to explain why God is the way he is. I'm here to share with you what God says he is. And it's you and him who decide whether you'll accept it. I'm Tom Baker. On Monday, we're going to be taking a look at the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, when Ezra reads the book of the law of Moses to the people, and all the people were very attentive, but they all began to cry. Why? We'll talk about that Monday. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.